Let us pray. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful this morning that, Lord, that we can come around your word. And Lord, that we know that it will prosper in the places that you send it. It will achieve everything you set it out to do this morning, Lord. Father, let us have open and glad hearts to receive what it is you would have to say to us this morning. Lord, we get excited when we think of a God that cares so much for us, that he gave up his life for us. The God who cares so much for us, that he invested so much into us, into our lives. So, Father, when we put that into perspective, all things pale into insignificance, and that, Lord, that we can turn to you this morning, lift up our hands and our hearts in praise and honor and glory, and just thank you that you are our God. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Cause me to remember everything that you would have me to say to your people this morning, Lord. Give me the strength and the confidence, and, Lord, the wisdom and understanding to share your word this morning. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I noticed that Craig went upstairs this morning, so I'm not going to do a speed sermon, because that's what I was going to ask you. Can anybody remember the film Finding Nemo? Yeah, I'll make two illustrations here, just in case you never watched that film. But Finding Nemo was about a little fish, a marlin, was he? Was he a
clownfish?
Was he a clownfish? Was he? No way.
It's not
because you mentioned that. No, only that he was upstairs. I'll get on to that now. It's just because I didn't want to leave him upstairs too long. No, it's not. Don't worry. Take the puzzled look off your face. There's nothing wrong. So he's gone upstairs. And I appreciate when you go upstairs with him as well. It could be a long time. It's not just that. This is leading me into what I'm about to say. Because Finding Nemo, there's Dory, the whale. She speaks like this because she's a whale. And our granddaughter, Eden, was playing with her a couple of days ago with a toy. It was actually Elijah's. But you can record your voice as normal. Good morning, how are you today? And then you play it back. Hello, how are you today? So she had great fun. Well, we had great fun as well. And for those of you who don't understand perhaps that illustration quite so clearly, who can remember LPs? Vinyls, 33s. Yeah, whoa, she's getting excited. She had one for Christmas. Yeah, so it would be like putting on a normal 45 and forgetting to turn it from 33 to 45. Your song would be, it works in reverse as well. If you ever want a good example of seeing that, have a look at Freddie Starr doing that when he was doing his clean stuff on the TV. He's very clever and quite funny. And the reason I say that is I checked over a sermon that I did just to make sure this device was working the other day, and I thought, oh my word, I wish I could record it and then play it back on the Finding Nemo demo thing, because I was speaking so fast. I said, Andrew, slow down. So I'm going to preach this morning, which is unfortunate, because Craig might be up there even longer than I first thought, but that doesn't matter. But apologies to whoever's listening on the tape. I will try, but not to the extent of it changing what I believe and what I hope and what I deliver in the way that it is done. I just know that I need to slow down and be a bit more like Dory. Linda's telling me all the time, slow down, she's like this. Okay. I know. Excited about the word. Yes. Amen. Amen. The blessings of it being on a recording, if it's played too fast, you can always listen to it again. Oh, you missed that bit. Listen to it again, yeah. So this morning I'm going to continue with the preaching I've been doing on coming to the well. It's going to continue for quite some time, I think, when the well comes to you. And this morning, finally we get to know a little bit about all the meeting with the unknown woman. We spent quite a lot of time, haven't we, with a couple of sermons preaching on the place that Jesus was destined to meet a lost soul. And I believe, you know, we've been talking about it even this morning, haven't we? Reaching out and touching lost souls, people that maybe haven't got a faith themselves, but have been reaching out and contacting people that they know in the church, saying, will you please pray for me, because there's this happening or there's this happening. Lost souls reaching out. And I'm so glad that we can that we can come to the one and petition for them, intercede for them. We can go to the well for those people when they can't come, but knowing also that the well's going to come to them if we keep praying and interceding. Because if that doesn't happen in that sequence, if intercession and prayer doesn't work, how did you get here? Because someone was praying for you and God then drew you to come into church. That's my story, that's my testimony, that people up and down the valleys were stopping their cars on the way to work and praying for me in the early years, and got to know that act. That's quite humbling. Thinking, what, you were doing that for me and I didn't even before I even knew God, I think, oh, that's amazing. And I know that even David's friend that we've been praying for, Mark, and praying that God will break through on his life, a young man, I say young man, that yeah, he is a young man, because he's David's age, so I'm careful then, and break through because he's going through a difficult time. So where Jesus was destined to meet a lost soul, it was Jacob's well, where Jesus came face to face with the problem. And he also, that's where the promise was. I will change your name from Jacob to Israel, was the promise, from a runner and a schemer to a prince with God. So if you've been running from things this morning, you know, it's just time to stop and acknowledge that. Let God wrestle you into submission to yield to him and say, Lord, no more running. Change me, Lord, and turn me in. That comes at the place of promise. That comes at the place of your difficulty, because it's not until you're in that difficult situation that you find yourself turning to God. That's what most people do. That's what we do as believers. When everything's going fine, we tend to put him aside. And I know that's not the right thing to say as a pastor, but that's what happens when everything is going fine. The promise to be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. My first scripture, just to remind us, is Romans 8, 37 to 39. Which says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you remember that wonderful Greek translation of that word conqueror? Encourage you to run down the streets. What was it, Linda? I was just wondering where everybody else had heard it. Hoopernikio. A lovely ring to it, isn't it? Just to say, look, I'm a Hoopernikio. And then you get people looking at you strangely. Are you really? Are you taking the tablets for that? I hope you get well soon. But more than conquerors, not just a conqueror, www.morethanconquerors.com, which is what God's church is this morning. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So that's the place of promise. That's the place where your difficulty is, that God has caused you and says to you, through me, we can overcome this. If you learn to trust in me, if you hold my hand and you come with me, we're going to overcome this. And you think of the situation or the problem in your life right now, or whatever it is you're facing, maybe something next week, and you think, oh, I'd love to be able to hold on to that promise. I'd love to be able to believe it. Well, saying of God here this morning, you can. Can I challenge you to believe for the impossible this morning and not restrict what God can do in your life to our levels of understanding? Maybe you stepped up the first rung of the ladder. Maybe you tried to go up the second step and the third step. God will lead you to that high place where you can believe him, where you can see things in his perspective, where you can believe, hallelujah, for great and powerful things, to become more than a conqueror, hallelujah. This morning I believe that as we get a greater understanding of some of these issues, of the commitment that Jesus has to seek and to save the lost, you know, he doesn't give up. Not only is he going to make every effort to find the lost, he goes even further to make sure he keeps them. And I love that, because the Bible is full of promises. We've been reading about them probably in your reading plan, and it's just promise after promise after promise that God will keep us. In that scripture that Diane read this morning, that you may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. To receive his promise that he will never leave or forsake us. So let's go to the meeting. John 4:4-8. Let me read those verses of scripture again that we've been looking at. Verses 4-8. he must needs go through Samaria. Then come he to a city in Samaria which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. The significance of the meeting place that we've looked at over many sermons, going back over the last couple of weeks and months, was Jacob's well. The significance of that place is the promise. Where your problem is, there also God is to deliver that promise. And it's not just any old place. It wasn't just, I'll just stop here because there's a well here, or because there's water here. It was God ordained. It was a divine commitment, a divine appointment, I should say, a divine appointment at a place set by God since the beginning of time for this woman. And there is a place where God's going to meet you at your most difficult time in your life. And there is a place where God's going to meet our friends and our families and those we've been praying for, those we've been believing for, those we've been hoping for, and God will break through. It's also just not an ordinary meeting. Both were by divine appointment. The question is, I would ask you this morning, from reading those scripture, who got there first? Jesus or the woman? Simple question. I've just read it to you. Who got there first?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Perhaps there was a purpose in arriving first. To get things in place or in order. To make sure everything was right for when she arrived. I like to think of it like this. This is saying the scripture. This is what the Spirit of God just led me to say, well, he got there first. There was some planning and preparation. Now, if we want to save the lost and we've sent to the well, we still need to do our bit in the preparation. After all, don't you like to prepare before your guests come to your house? Well, you know, I know a lot of you do, because when I see, I'd be careful when I say this now, when I see the Hoover come out and the polish come out, I wonder who's coming. No, I don't. I know you can appreciate that. We strangled myself as punishment, didn't there? But I will do the same. I will put things away. I will make sure everything is right. Sometimes you even put the right music on. You put the CD, if your friend's coming around, you put some Christian music on. Maybe the first time that week. Naughty people. Not naughty for putting it on, naughty for it being the first time that week. The point I'm trying to make is you want everything to be right, don't you? Because at the right time, maybe you'll speak a word to that person and that person's life can be transformed. Maybe they're coming through, you know, oh no, they're going to come and they're just going to talk about their bucket full of problems. Wasn't the woman going to come to the well and talk about it? You see, we can look back and we know what happens. We know the story. But you don't know the story of your friend coming to visit you. You don't know the story. You know, Mandy, do you just turn up stitch by stitch and everybody's there and you just waltz in and... I'm asking the wrong one. Did you... I'm sorry.
I know.
It's the preparation of the word. You don't wait until you get there before you prepare the word, do you? It's prepared beforehand. This sermon was prepared beforehand. I not just because I'm a pastor, but I'm the first year in church, because I'm the only one that got the key. No. To open the door, make sure everything's right, to make sure the chairs are right, the seats are right, to make sure the music is right, to make sure the heating's on, to make sure this is right. So when you come in, it's all ready to be done. I think that's what Jesus was doing. He gets there first and he takes care of some things beforehand to make sure that when he does his bit, then when God draws that woman, because it's God that's going to draw the woman, it's God that's going to draw our friends and our families, it's God that's going to draw you maybe to the well to meet with Jesus and have that life transforming exchange with him, an encounter with him to make your life different. But the scene is set. Linda would do the same for Tiddlers. Get everything right. You know, most importantly, some of these preparations, and I come on to it probably in a minute, it's, you pray it up, don't you? You see, in Psalm 61 and verse 7, I'll read that scripture to you. 61 verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So here is God preparing mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Something that is prepared beforehand. That word prepare and the definition of that has got lots of different things, but it means to weigh out. In other words, just to consider all possibilities. You know, what's going to happen when my friend comes? What's going to happen when this happens? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I mean, Jesus is looking at it, knowing. He knows exactly everything about the woman. But we don't. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. And we can so easily try to second guess. But the questions we have we got all? Have we got the questions? Have we got the answers for people? Are we prayed up? Are we ready in the Spirit of God for when somebody says to you and asks you something, are you ready to leave them to cry? Oh, I've never done that before. Well, may I suggest that you start practicing it? Just put the mirror out in front of you and then you get into a conversation and get used to maybe, because it's that time, that's the preparation. And the well will come in such a wonderful way. See, if you've done your bit, then God will do his bit. We spend too long, I think, sometimes waiting for the fantastic thing to happen when we haven't done some fundamental things. I'm praying up and God using us. It came up in the scriptures this week that the laborers are so few. Well, they're not. Look, there's a lot of us. We're not few. I'm not looking at numbering us as far as church is concerned. We're more laborers than you, than Jesus has with his disciples. So let's go for it. Let's pray ourselves up before we meet that fellow. Before we have our encounters with our colleagues and our friends or whatever. Let's pray up. Lord, because I don't want to do any of this in the flesh. I want to do it in the Spirit. Jesus came to the well in the Spirit of God and left the things of the flesh behind. Let's have a look. In Psalm 85 and verse 10, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. There's two linked here together. But it's 85 verses 10 to 11. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and the righteousness of God shall look down from heaven. Yea, Lord shall give you that which is good, and our land shall yield its increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us up in the way of his steps. Hallelujah. Mercy and truth have met. Great things happen when mercy and truth meet. When we got mercy in our lives and we got truth in our lives, righteousness and peace of kiss, he said. To kiss, you have to be connected. Linda, do me a favor a minute. Go over that side of the room. I can only do this with my wife. As you can tell, we've had an argument. Kiss, kiss, lad. Now, however much I pucker up my lips and try to stretch them, it's not going to work. I have to come close. So I do the slow motion. Running down the beach. To my beloved wife. He kissed. I'm not going to say to you which one is righteousness and which one is peace, but they come together. Where mercy and truth have met, where we have mercy and truth in our life. I don't think sometimes when I say things and do things, there's not a lot of mercy in it. You might deliver a whole bucket full of truth. You're not supposed to be doing that. That's true, you're not supposed to be doing it. But at the moment, I can't help it. At the moment, I just find myself that I temper it with a bit of mercy, with a bit of love and a bit of loving kindness, you're probably going to stand a much better chance of getting through to that person. Let me show you how God would have you to do things. So along with mercy, along with truth, comes the mercy, righteousness and peace of kissed. You have to be connected. Something this woman and many people have not experienced, constantly troubled and no peace in their lives. They need to be connected with righteousness. If they have an encounter with mercy and truth, I believe that they will get that into their lives. And we can preach that. We're here to share that. We're here to share the everlasting mercies of the Lord this morning. See, constantly troubled and agitated, permanently on edge, never settled and never at rest. You probably know somebody like that. Wouldn't it be great if you could pray peace into their lives this morning? Somebody who's never satisfied, somebody who's always agitated. Wouldn't it be great if you could pray peace into their lives? Well, the one way they're going to get peace, if they get Jesus Christ into their life, the righteousness of God. Start praying, but prepare beforehand. Lord, show me what to do. Let the words that I speak be words that come from heaven and not from the earth. Because this person has heard a lot. You see, I'm going around this because this is what the woman's life reflected. This was the history of her life. And just to come to the well and have an encounter with another guy was not going to do it. She needed to be experienced something out of this world, totally different. I said to you when I was summing up this a couple of weeks ago that there is no rejection in God, that everybody is accepted. This woman, maybe she needed acceptance. Maybe the people we're talking about this morning just need to know that they're accepted. They're accepted as our friends regardless of whatever that they do. Because the love that is shown, the love that Jesus is going to show to this woman is an unconditional love. The love that Jesus has shown to you this morning and to me is an unconditional love. The love that we should extend to our brothers and sisters and our friends is an unconditional love. Oh, that's tough. I can't do that without you, God. I need you, and I need to prepare for those times when I think that maybe I need I can't think of the word. I've lost the word. Stop. Hold still. Give it. Deliver it. Couldn't. Not offload. You don't want to offload it. I want to give it free. It's not a burden. Anyway, we'll work out what that is in a minute. But. Example of where Jesus applies mercy and truth in this preparation. Another question, who was missing when these two came together at the beginning of the story they were with? Because we're just down to Jesus and the woman. But when we began in the beginning of chapter 4, he had his disciples with him. There's a whole bunch of people with him. You see, the truth was, had his disciples been present, they would have judged that woman. The flesh would have raised up. As the scribes and the Pharisees, as even however many times Jesus had tried to teach them about his love that was different, it was a father's love, it was an unconditional love, they would have responded in the flesh. Even more reason. So the preparation they hear, and they would have judged the woman for who she was, and she would have remained lost to the world, because she would have probably ran off. I've had enough of this. I get enough of this wherever I've just come from. And I'll not listen to any more of it. And that's what happens. People can get battered and bruised and beaten down because that's all they hear is the negative stuff. They don't want to hear that. Regardless of what, I don't want to hear that. I want to be told how good things can be. How that God loves me through the difficult times and through the good times and whatever's happening in my life. That's what I want to be shown. That's the love that I want to experience in my life. That's the mercy. The merciful way that he removes them on a pretense of getting some food. Listen, we're talking about God. We're talking about the one that we just heard about in the story that we may be doing next week with the loaves and the fishes, of just doing an absolute miracle with what little they got. Why did he need to send them away to get food? He was God. All he had to do is command something physical in front of him to turn into food, and they would have had enough food. The trouble is, the truth is, he wanted them out of the way. The mercy part of it was it wouldn't have looked very nice to say, hey guys, I need to stick around here now and talk to this woman because I got someone to put right here. I'm going to get this lady saved. And I know, hey, you're going to mess it up. So why don't you just shoot off? Just get out of the way a minute. Mercy and truth have met. The preparation. God's prepared the place at the well. But when a woman came, there was no doubt, there was no finger pointing, there was no judgment. And at that place of promise, that's the same thing for us this morning, the same thing for you. Nobody will be at your well pointing the finger at you. The only person that will be there will be Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, full of compassion, full of mercy, full of love, full of understanding for the circumstances that at the moment perhaps are dictating to your life. And he feels for it. That's the preparation. Hallelujah. Can we serve a wonderful God this morning? Hallelujah. Wonderful Savior. Sometimes the mercy of God will deal with us to remove the condemnation. Romans 8:1 and 8:2 says, and I don't need to turn to this, but I will read it, because it causes me to look and to slow down a bit. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin until death. There's no condemnation for you in Christ this morning. God's removed all the finger pointing, all the doubting. But echoes of those voices still come into our lives. The hardest thing for a believer to do is to recognize where they come from and say, I'm not listening to those voices anymore. I'm going to listen to the one who loves me. I'm going to listen to the one who cares for me. I'm going to listen to the one who's got an unconditional love for me this morning. Lord, when you send us to the well to meet the lost and the lonely, prepare us with your mercy and truth so that we may be vessels of glory that bring righteousness and peace together so that they kiss. May it be done through prayer and through seeking God's heart more than anything else this morning. In verse 7 of chapter 4, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. A woman. I always love it in scriptures where it never says a name. If you've got a name, you can got something to hook onto. And I love then to look at the names of the priesthood to see where they got the names from, as we did with Jacob, schemer, runner, always trying to work things out his own way. But God changed that. But this is just a woman. My dad's favourite terminology for my mum was always woman. A woman. And to outsiders, that could sound a bit rude almost sometimes, but it was his endearing way, because if you had a look in scripture, woman actually means wife. So it was no different than just recognizing her for who she was. But this was a woman. Don't even know her name. But we can think we can know a lot about her, about from her circumstances. And sometimes we do not know the names of people. Linda shared this morning that there's somebody in trouble. Somebody has cancer. Well, from somebody who has cancer, suddenly we can paint a picture of a person who's struggling, who has this problem, who has that problem. But we don't know anything about the person whatsoever. We form opinions of them from the circumstances that are in their lives. And that's what would have happened if the disciples had stayed around. They would have just formed opinions of this woman from the circumstances in her lives. Most of the time, and I'm ashamed to say this, but most of the time, we get it horribly wrong. Or maybe that's just an acknowledgement of the truth, but forgive me, Lord, for judging from the outward appearance, because that's what we do. We look at people's lives and we judge from the outward appearance. The outward appearance that was going on here, as John retells the story, that had to be heard from Jesus himself. We have to understand that it was a divine time and not just a coincidence. She's not just happened to come to the well at this time. Her circumstances dictated it, and Jesus knew of that. She came alone. Well, generally, women who came to the well, they came in groups. Not only to perhaps share the labour of carrying the water, but also to socialise. So she comes on her own. What do you think of loners sometimes? You think they got problems because they can't socialise, or there's something wrong with them. How do we know that? How can we form opinions of people. Secondly, she came during the heat of the day. The best time to carry an enormous amount of water, it's possibly, it could be anything up there. Well, it's actually more than that, 5 gallons of water. The average water pot that would hold about 3 firkins, and a firkin could be as much as 5 to 30 gallons of water. That's plus 18. I was coming down the stairs with this just now, and it's a bucket of water, by the way, and Craig looked at it and he got quite alarmed, because you know when we're at the circus or at the pantomime, you chuck a bucket of water and it's only confetti in there. Well, I'm sorry, this is water, so I better not chuck it today. But who's a Carol? Come in. Do you want to see? I picked on the smallest one. I mean, that's only about, that's not even, I think that's only just over a gallon of water. Could you pick that up for me? It's quite heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
So if you added, and that's anything from 5 to 30 gallons, up to 116 litres of water was in the average size water pot. If you look at the woman of Cana, where Jesus' mother said, go and fill the water pots. Each water pot contained 3 firkins. Firkin is 9 gallons, that's 27 gallons of water. That's a lot. 27 gallons of water. I would imagine you've got a greenhouse that runs off water into a water tub, a keen gardener that you are. Have you got a tub of collecting water in the back garden? They're big, aren't they?
Yes.
Oh, wow. It wouldn't be quite as big as that. Maybe, I don't know, if we were just to perhaps. It might be. Might be something of this size. This is a drum which is about 3 foot tall, but a water pot, I don't know what kind of handle it would have, but it would be heavy. So why is this woman coming down struggling on her own? We could form opinions of that. Is she an outcast? Is she a loner? Why is she doing these things on her own? You see, the truth is, for the poor old person who's struggling home from Tesco's with 3 bags of heavy shopping, it's probably because she lives on her own. Well, we could form opinions or whatever else from that. Remember that day I was walking home from Lidl's, struggling with 3 bags of gas, and a young girl asked me if I wanted help. It was Diane's daughter, Mary's niece, Lewis. She said, can I help you with your heavy bags? I was just passing the Beach Street pub. And I thought, goodness me, I had to turn around and look in the mirror. Do I really look that bad that I needed that much help? She formed an opinion of me of someone who was struggling and needed help. But it was a kind gesture and it was a nice offer. But we so easily just look at the outward appearance and form opinions of what's going on in somebody's life. I want to tell you that Jesus never does that. Because he's the only one that can see even further. He's the only one that can do this. No one else. Your friend doesn't. Your friend will understand some things. Your family might know little bits about you. Your neighbours might know little bits about you. Your work colleagues might know little bits about you. But they will still form opinions when you turn up grumpy one morning. You know, grumpy goes again. He's always grumpy. People in work formed an opinion of me, and I found out pretty quick when I had a Secret Santa present and I opened it up and it was a pair of bed pyjamas with one of the 7 dwarfs all over it. He wasn't happy or dozy or sleepy, he was grumpy. They formed an opinion of me. They had no idea what. And I heard a story about a man who got on a train one day with his 2 children, and they were jumping all over the furniture, up and down all the time, and they were causing a nuisance. And the guy opposite was getting agitated. He was forming opinions of this man who sat opposite. What kind of father is he to let his children go jumping all over the place and making a noise, jumping up and down and screaming and shouting? He went on for the whole journey, and this man was boiling up in rage, getting more angry and more angry and more agitated. And finally he said, I've just got to say something. And he said to the man, why can't you control your children? They're the worst behaved children I've ever. He said, I'm awfully sorry. He said, but just so you to know, he said, we've just come from the hospital. Their mother's just passed away. I hope we never get stuck in a situation like that. But how difficult it is to go past the outward appearance. But our God, we serve a God who goes past the outward appearance because he knows our frailties, he knows all about us, and he knows the inner workings of our heart this morning, hallelujah, where we're sat here. Now your heart might be crying out to him right now. He knows. I don't. Unless God gives me the divine gift of the spirit of knowledge, which he hasn't. Some people have it, and they can speak. I think it's wonderful. It's a wonderful gift to have, where you can go and just hear that God just wants to tell me that little thing, and they share little things. Sometimes it's done publicly, sometimes it's done privately. But it's a gift of God. Why? Not to say how good that person is, but to confirm that person, God knows. God knows. God is listening. And then for the unsaved, for it to be a quickening and awakening in the spirit of man, to quicken them to believe there is a God who cares. How else could this person know? They'll put it down to some sort of trickery or something. But it's God that makes the difference. It's God that gets past the outside, and it's God that looks at the inside. Hallelujah. Our imaginations can run wild. In hindsight, we know. But we don't reach out to the lost with hindsight, do we? Because we don't know. We reach out to the lost with God's sight. Hallelujah. How easy it would be to judge from what we see and conclude that something was not quite right with this woman. That's what the disciples would have done. So part of our preparation and getting to the well first would be to pray and ask God for compassion for the inward things. I want to know, Lord, just let me understand. I don't need to know all the details, but let me have compassion to understand what may be going on in this person's life. Mostly things that are beyond their control. Most of the things were beyond the control of this woman. That's why she was lost. If they were in her control, she'd have fixed it. If they were on our control, we would have fixed it and put it right a long time ago. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye of all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Have compassion one of another. Compassion, that word's got lots of different meanings, but it means fellow feeling. It means to experience pain jointly. Or of a similar kind, to suffer with. That's a strange thing to pray for, isn't it? Let me understand the pain that this person is going through. Let me experience some of the difficulties that this person is going through. Let me share with them. Because if we can share with the fun and the laughter and the joy and the rejoicing and the goodness of God, so can we share with people the times when they're hurting. Even last night, walking home, when we just went out for a little walk to Lidl's and back, and we had a conversation with a young person, and it's somebody that before, I'll be honest with you, and I'm sorry, I have very little patience with, and I thought, for whatever reason, but by the time we got from where we started walking with her, she initiated a conversation, I just listened to the conversation that she was having with Linda. By the time I got to her doorstep, I really felt for her. I didn't feel sorry for her, but I felt something. And I really believe that God was stirring up my heart just to remind me, not everything is as you think it is. There's a lot more going on. And I want you to have compassion for people, regardless of the circumstance. And if you've got that, then I think that we're beginning and we're walking the right way. Because at the well, I don't want to second guess what's going to go on. I don't want to second guess what's going to come. I don't want to second guess what I'm going to say. But if I've got full of compassion and I'm full of this mercy and the truth, I know that I will do God's work, and God's work will bring about, hallelujah, the turnaround in somebody's life, their salvation that they need, because something like that happened to me. Hallelujah. However many years ago it was, something like that must have happened for you to be sat here this morning. Praise God. A God nature. You see, that's a big call to go through those, to experience pain jointly. That's a big call for something without prayer and seeking God. Well, I don't think that would be possible. Human nature would ask for the opposite, in fact. Oh, take away the pain. I don't want to go through this anymore. I don't want to suffer with somebody. That's not what human nature is. We want to be free from all of that. But I want the God nature. Because the God nature that I know suffered in the form of Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, where it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." What we've been talking about, mercy and grace in a time of need. No other religion has a God that suffered anything. Because that's not what gods were. Gods were above suffering. It's only Christianity that teaches and preaches and shares that there are a God who suffered. He not only suffered, he suffered all infirmities. Everything. And that's mind-boggling. If you could show me anywhere where a God just suffered something or once for someone, then okay. I don't think you could be able to find it. But here we have a God. So there isn't any infirmity of any person upon this world that God cannot touch because he's gone through it. That's the point I'm trying to make out of that. That's amazing. Hallelujah. That's preparation. That's the cross. I've got to go to the cross to prepare to meet this woman. And he was going to go to the cross. The life that he laid down was going to be the life that would set this woman free. The life that he laid down is the life that sets you free. From no condemnation, from no doubters, from no bunch of disciples that would point the fingers, from no religious people, from no routines, from no traditions. All of your infirmities. Oh, I got that twinge again. Oh, I got that ache again. Oh, God, this has come back. That's come back. Whatever it's going. God knows everything. When you're hurting, God hurts. Just think about that for a moment. When you're alone and you're lost and you're thinking that no one else cares about you, God's there right in that space. I think that's lovely, because I'm just getting emotional just thinking about it. I love you, Lord, and thank you, because if you think so much of me that you would do all that for me, that you'll give up your life. I wish there was some way I could be reconciled with God without Jesus having to go through what he went through. I wish I could take that pain. Wouldn't you want to do it for your own children? But there isn't. There was no other way. Jesus had to do it. So whereas we need to learn to have the compassion to stop us looking at the outward appearance, there's none more an example in 1 Samuel 16 and 7 where God speaks to Samuel. Find it. 1 Samuel 16:7. Bear with me, please. And he says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on the countenance or the height or his stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Ah. Here's the prophet. Listen, this morning, if a prophet can get it wrong, if God's chosen anointed prophet, who did all that I read about in Samuel, can get it wrong, why do I think that I can't get it wrong? But the biggest thing is that just as Samuel the prophet is he got a little bit of a ticking off from God, didn't he? No, that's not the one. Don't do it. He's almost like, stupid man, I thought you knew better than that. Keep looking, that's not the one, because you're looking at the outward appearance. It's almost as if sometimes I think I need the same. I need God to tell me. He said, Andrew, do not look at what's going on the outside. As that encounter with that person walking home last evening, stop looking on the outside. And I stopped for a fraction of a second and looked inside, because there was a soul there that was crying out, who'd been rejected. And I know a lot of people go through that, through job application after job application. Some of it founded, some of it totally unfounded, because they looked at the outside. When you sit across and you're being interviewed by people, they just look at you, say one wrong word and you're out. Listen, that's not what my salvation tells me and what the gospel tells me this morning. If I say one wrong word, I'm not out of the club. I'm still in. It's not what you do that defines you, it's who you are. And you are a child of God this morning. And I wish that we could have had the courage and the conviction to last night to just to say, name. Jesus is waiting for you. He'll never reject you. Hallelujah. I take some sort of encouragement in knowing that person was actually brought up from a very, very small age and has Sunday school that come to this church. You don't need to know who it is, but just pray for her, because this is a lost soul. I thought, that's right on my doorstep. How many more are in my street? How many more, Lord, do you want me to prepare myself and get me ready? Prepare me, Lord, because in some areas of my life, I've gone hard and cold. And I need to have your compassion again. I need to have the compassion of Jesus and reach out and understand fully what's going on in people's hearts and minds, and then to be able to start ministering to them. So we see Jesus looking at the heart of the woman to bring mercy and truth together. Psalm 136, I need to finish off here. There's only a little bit more to go. I'll tag it on to next year. Soon. I'll get on to soon. I was going to get you to do this one, but maybe we could do just a few verses. If you look at verse 136, it says that there's 26 times we are told that his mercy endures forever. So you're never going to, you know, when you're at the well and Jesus has got all the patience in the world and his mercy is there, don't ever worry about it running dry. The well's never going to run dry with God, because it says his mercy endures forever. 26 times. I was going to get you to sing some back for me this morning. So I'll say something and you say, his mercy endures forever. Can you do that just to humour me? Yeah? It's the word of God. If you hear nothing, if you leave it with nothing else, you may be reminded of Hupernikio, that you're more than a conqueror, that Jesus loves you, that he's there at the well for you, and that you remember that his mercy endures forever. Oh Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. If you read it in your Bible, it's even here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy. Oh, I said mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To him alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. And there's lots. We'll jump down a few. Who remembered us in our low estate. That's a good one, isn't it? Who give us food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Hallelujah. We're not chanting like they do perhaps in some religious circles this morning. We could do, couldn't we? Because that's sometimes the only participation that the congregation would get. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You're not taught to pray in the Spirit. You're not taught to prepare yourself with mercy and truth, to get ready for the fight, to get ready for someone's life to be transformed, to be reconciled to God, to speak the word that is in season. Lord, fill me with your compassion, your mercy and your grace this morning. Will you stand with me, and we'll close by doing that very thing this morning. Whatever it is you've received from God today, we're just about on time, but I'll have to finish off the scripture. Well, there was something that was going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 speaks about, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. There was something that was going to happen over the next couple of weeks as I preach a couple of more sermons, that because this lady, 6 times Jesus appealed to the woman, 6 times she reached out to this woman, and 6 times she started deflecting and attempted to deflect the discussion. So in other words, bat it back to him as if she wasn't interested in it. You know, and sometimes we do that. It's time for the cycle to be broken. So if you've been deflecting the questions that Jesus has been asking you, or the cycle, time to break the cycle of doubt, time to break the cycle of unbelief this morning, now is the time to do it. Hallelujah. And to believe that God is God. If you are a new creature in Christ, behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. Out of this, we're going to come and see a beautiful new heart of a woman that has been transformed by the Saviour who loves her. Let us pray.